But James chapter 2, starting in verse 20, the Apostle James says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead." This is the word of God, and it is inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write Romans chapter 4, which we talked about this morning. Now, this morning we did talk a little bit about how during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther and other reformers came to rediscover the glorious truth of justification by faith alone. And when a sinner who is dead in their trespasses and sin is made alive through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and turns to Jesus in repentance and receives him by faith, God declares that person righteous. Justified forever. He declares that sinner, I said this morning, in a forensic sense, in a legal sense, no longer guilty, but rather forgiven and righteous, a saint. And God credits, that is, he imputes or he counts to that person the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, as if it was that person's very own righteousness. And so what the reformers rediscovered, and I do use that word intentionally, I use the word rediscovered to remind us that this was not of their own invention. This was not a new theological idea. What they rediscovered is the wonderful biblical gospel of salvation being by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But of course, this soul-saving, life-changing gospel carries with it an important question. What about good works in the life of the Christian? What role does good works play? Do good works have any part at all in our salvation? In fact, this was the Roman Catholic Church's concern with the Protestant reformers at that time. Rome essentially said, you know what, Martin Luther, if you go around telling people that justification is this once and for all time declaration that a sinner is righteous in the sight of God by faith alone, then people will just go on to live lives of total wickedness and rebellion and debauchery. Now, Luther's answer to that challenge was something like this. Some people, no doubt, will live that way. But the true people of God will most assuredly not live that way. Luther understood that a true saving faith is a living, an active, and working faith. You see, our good works, they do not earn us merit with God. Our good works do not contribute to our justification in any way. But if a person professes faith in Jesus Christ, if they truly are a new creation in Christ Jesus, then that faith that they profess to have will produce the fruit of good works. That faith will produce the fruit of what James calls works of love. In other words, instead of saying that faith plus works leads to salvation, the Protestant reformers, the sacred scriptures, say that receiving Jesus Christ by faith leads to salvation, which then in turn produces good works. Rome, of course, outright rejected that notion. And in fact, in the sixth session of the Council of Trent, the church council that the Roman Catholic Church called together to deal with the Protestant Reformation, in the sixth session of that church council, they declared, if anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also increased before God by good works, but instead states that good works are merely the fruits and the signs of justification obtained, but not the cause, the increase thereof, let him be anathema. That is, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. In other words, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church of the Council of Trent, said that justification is not simply this forensic declaration that a sinner is now counted as righteous in the sight of the Holy God when he receives Jesus Christ by faith. Instead, justification is a lifelong process of growing in our righteousness. And if anyone, the Council of Trent said, if anyone says that good works do not increase a person's justification throughout their life, but instead insists that good works are the fruit of the Spirit indwelling and sanctifying the one who has already, once and for all time, been declared righteous in the sight of God, Rome says, if anyone says that, that works are a result of faith, are a result of justification and not a contribution to justification, they said, let him be damned. That's what that phrase means. Let him be anathema. That was Rome's official response to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is a response, by the way, that the Roman Catholic Church to this day has not recanted. They may have softened up their views a little bit as it concerns us Protestants. They have gone through their own series of reforms throughout the centuries since the Reformation. But this declaration from the Council of Trent still stands in the Catholic Church as being canon. And I'm not saying that no Roman Catholics are true believers, but the official church doctrine declared the gospel of justification by faith alone to be accursed. Well, that brings us to our passage tonight. Because, beloved, I think that as we read the epistle of James, this book may, at least on the surface, cause us as Protestants some problems. In fact, Luther himself was not a fan of this book. You may know he called this book an epistle of straw. And at first, he did not want to include it in the New Testament. Now, that seems strange to us. We tend to want to make saints out of the Protestant reformers. And of course, inasmuch as they themselves trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and were justified by God's grace through faith, they are saints. Just as you and I and everyone who receives Jesus by faith are saints. But they were far from perfect men. Luther was absolutely wrong in questioning the canonicity of the Epistle of James. The book of James is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. It is God's word. It is infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative. But again, I have to wonder, as I read this passage tonight, I wonder if we can't, on some level, relate with where Luther was coming from when he called James an epistle of straw. How many of you at least had a fleeting thought in your mind along the lines of, man, it sounds like James is really contradicting what we heard from the Apostle Paul this morning, especially in verse 24, where James flat out says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In fact, verse 24 has been used for centuries to argue against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And so what is happening here? Is James contradicting Paul? Is our understanding of Paul, really more than just Paul's, our understanding of the teachings of Moses and David and John and Luke and Jesus himself, is our understanding wrong when these various men in the scriptures speak of salvation being by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works? Are we getting it wrong? Well, of course, James is not contradicting Paul. That would mean ultimately that the Holy Spirit is contradicting himself, and that is blasphemy. But I do not believe that we are wrong either concerning the doctrine of justification by faith alone, as it is declared, as we heard this morning, throughout the entire Bible. And so how do we reconcile this? Well, it's important to remember, beloved. First, we do not read the entire Bible through the lens of one chapter in one book. You don't read the entire scriptures through the lens of the book of James. You read James through the lens of the entire scriptures. And the testimony, again, of the whole Bible is that justification is indeed by faith alone. Therefore, whatever James means in James chapter 2, verse 24, we know he cannot mean that you are justified as it concerns your salvation, that you are justified by faith and works. That will put James not only at odds with Paul, but at odds with the entire testimony of Scripture. So again, how do we understand what's happening? How can we reconcile Paul and James? The answer, of course, is by knowing the context. Context is key. And remember what I've said many times, I think either in Sunday school, Bible study, maybe even from this pulpit, that short little phrase I sometimes say, a text without a context is nothing more than a con. We have to read Paul and James within the context of what both these men are writing about, who they are writing to, what their main concerns are. Now, Paul in his writing, I think it's very clear, Paul was very concerned with how a person gains entrance into the people of God, into the kingdom of God. In other words, his main concern really is, how is one saved? He oftentimes is writing to primarily Gentile churches, churches filled with non-Jewish people. Or in the case of the book of Romans, which we looked at this morning, the church in Rome was fairly mixed between Jews and Gentiles. And we have to remember that all throughout the Old Testament, the Gentiles were essentially not included in the people of God. But now Christ has come. And Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility, and there is no longer a Jew, no longer Gentile in Christ Jesus. The gospel was for them, for the Gentiles. But a big question the Gentiles would have had during this time in the early church was, am I really in the family of God? Is this gospel really for me now? After centuries and thousands of years of being told that we as Gentiles are outcasts, are we really now in on this too? Now couple that concern, that question that those Gentiles would have had in Paul and James's day, couple it with a constant barrage of false teachers, men who are commonly known as the Judaizers, men who were telling Gentile Christians, listen, faith is important, but it's not enough. If you truly want to be in the kingdom, you must also keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. In particular, these Judaizers, these false teachers were telling them, if you want to belong to the Israel of God, if you want to be a true Christian, you have to be circumcised. Faith in Christ is not enough, they were saying. You must become a Jew. And so Paul wants to make it very clear in his writings that no, you do not get into the kingdom of God through faith and works. You are justified, declared righteous, saved, brought into God's kingdom through faith alone in Christ alone. That's Paul's concern. That's his main focus in many of his writings. James, however, is dealing with a totally different issue. James was writing to a church in which it seems there were many people who saw no need at all for good works. It seems that a common thought within that church was something along the lines of this: I have faith, therefore I'm saved. It doesn't matter then how I live. I have Jesus as my Savior. Whether or not I make Him Lord and I live in obedience to His commands, it doesn't matter. I got saved. I asked Jesus into my heart. Whatever it is, I've got the fire insurance. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And so James is making it very clear, especially in the first two chapters of his book, that this is not true. James is saying, no way. Faith without works is dead. There is no way a person has saving faith and then will not go on to exhibit in their lives what James calls works of love. He says famously in James chapter 2, verse 18, show me your faith apart from works. I'll show you my faith by my works. He goes even further than that. James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, you believe God is one? Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. His point is clear. Believing in God does not justify you. We talked about that this morning. Believing in God is not the same as believing God. Belief in God does not equate to saving faith. Saving faith receives God's word, in particular what God's word says about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saving faith trusts in the word of God, places all its hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And that is very different than believing in God. Belief in God is nothing more than mere intellectual assent to the truths revealed in Scripture. Mere intellectual assent to the truths of the Bible does not save you. It simply puts you, James says, on equal footing with demons. The demons, they believe what the Bible says about Christ is true, and they shudder. And if you are one who merely believes in God, who is merely giving intellectual assent to the fact that there is a God, then you too should be shuddering. And that's James' point going into our passage tonight then, verse 20. Verse 20, and this statement that faith apart from works is useless, that's an interesting statement. I guess some people have called it a pun. Faith apart from works is useless. It doesn't really carry over into the English very well. But in the Greek, the idea is something like this. Faith that lacks works does not work. Faith that lacks works does not work. In other words, a faith that is not living, which does not produce works of love, is a faith that cannot save you. So I hope you see what's happening here. Paul, in places like Romans 4, wants to make it very clear how a person is saved. James, on the other hand, is very concerned with what true saving faith actually is and what it produces in the life of someone who says they possess saving faith. And so it's interesting that just like Paul from our passage this morning, James turns to Abraham, the father of all who are saved in Christ Jesus, to illustrate and to prove his point that faith apart from works is useless, unable to save you. Now, if you were with us this morning and looking around here, I think most of you were, you heard Paul use Abraham as an example of one who was justified by faith alone. And Paul told us of Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, James, you may have noticed, though he uses Abraham here as an example, he goes to a different event in the life of Abraham. He uses the example of Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar. That's found in Genesis 22. That event happened at least 30 years after Genesis 15, when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when was it, according to Paul, that Abraham was justified? It was in Genesis 15. That's when he was counted righteous in the sight of God. Now that's very important to understand. Just stick with me here, beloved. By the time that Abraham then went on to offer up Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22, which James is referencing, Abraham was already justified by faith. Abraham was already declared righteous by God. But the question now is, how do we know Abraham was truly justified by his faith? How are we to know that Abraham really, in a salvific sense, in a way that brought salvation to him, Abraham believed God? And this is James's point. We know this is true of Abraham because of his radical obedience to God in Genesis 22, 30 years after Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We know Abraham was truly justified because of his radical obedience to God when God himself commanded Abraham to do something that was absolutely shocking, to take his son, Isaac, and walk him up a mountain and build an altar and sacrifice him to God. This Isaac, he was supposed to be the son of promise. He was supposed to be Abraham's heir. And now God is saying, Abraham, offer up your son, your beloved son, upon the altar. Now, if you're familiar with that story, or if you're not familiar with that story, let me just spoil it for you briefly. God does, of course, stop Abraham from killing his son. And instead, what does he do? He provides a substitute, a ram, as a sacrifice upon the altar. And of course, this was clearly pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, when God's own son, on the very same mountain, by the way, would be offered up on the altar of the cross. And this time there would not be a substitute, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the substitute. This whole story of Abraham and Isaac, it was clearly pointing to Christ Jesus. But James's point in referencing it is this. Because Abraham did truly possess saving faith, he was willing to obey God, even in something as startling as offering up his beloved son upon the altar as a burnt offering. And therefore, as James says, Abraham's faith was completed by his works. In other words, Abraham's faith was proven to be true. It was proven to be true saving faith by his works of righteousness, his obedience to the word of God. It was a living and active faith which manifested itself in works. And in that way, James says that was what was said of Abraham, in this way, James says what was said of Abraham in Genesis 15, that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. James says, in this way, Abraham's faith was shown to be true. He was proven in that moment of obedience to truly be justified by faith alone. And so this is the context. This is the background. This is what we need to know in order to then make sense of verse 24, where James flat out says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, hopefully you're following James' argument so far. Hopefully you're tracking with James's reasoning here. Abraham manifested his saving faith through works, through obedience to God's word, and thus proved that he was indeed justified by faith 30 years before he offered up his son on the altar. Now, with that in mind, how do you understand verse 24? Well, verse 24 actually becomes very easy then to understand if we remember one thing. When James uses the word justify in verse 24, he is not using that word in the same way that Paul uses it in places like Romans 4. We need to realize, beloved, that words in Greek have more than one meaning, just like words in English can have more than one meaning. And the word justified or justify has indeed more than one meaning. First, it means what we talked about this morning. It means to declare as being righteous. This is most certainly how the Apostle Paul uses the word justify when he speaks of justification by faith. He is speaking about God declaring us through faith in Jesus Christ. He is declaring us to be righteous. That's how Paul uses the word. However, the word justify also has another meaning, and it can mean to vindicate, or it can mean to show to be true or shown to be right. And that is how James uses the word here. We know that's how James is using the word here because of everything we just looked at in verses 21 through 23. The context demands us to understand James as using the word justified in this way. James' argument so far has been that Abraham proved his faith. He vindicated his faith. He showed his faith to be right and true through his works of obedience to the word of God. So we can understand that verse 24, James is not saying you are saved by faith and works. He's saying something along the lines of this. You see that a person is shown to be right with God, not by mere belief in God, not by merely giving a profession of faith in God, but rather their profession of faith is vindicated, proven true by their works. And by the way, God too is vindicated in declaring a person to be justified when that person lives out his faith through works of love. James is not saying you are saved, you are declared righteous by some combination of faith and works. Beloved, we already heard from Paul this morning that any attempt to merit salvation through some combination of faith and works is useless. It actually, Paul says, makes faith null and void. James is saying that a person who claims to have true saving faith will show that faith to be real, to be right through their outward obedience. It's another way of saying that faith without works is dead. Faith and works for James are inseparable. They go together. This is why he says in verse 26, the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. They can't be separated. Or to take back to faith, verse 20, that pun, a faith without works doesn't work. It's no faith at all, beloved. That's James's point here. I hope that makes sense to you. I hope it's clear to see how James is not calling into question the doctrine of justification by faith alone, but he is displaying for us what true saving faith actually is. I hope we see how James and Paul aren't contradicting each other. In fact, Dan Doriani, a pastor in our denomination, says it rightly. He says, Paul and James agree. In God's court, believers are justified the moment they believe. When they trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, their sin is laid on Christ. and Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Yet, works also justify in that they vindicate God's declaration that we are right with Him. Works prove that we are alive in Christ. Or to put it in the words of Martin Luther, who was not ignorant of this fact, Martin Luther said, salvation is by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. Now, beloved, I think this is a challenge to us all. Do we say we have faith? Then we need to show it by our works. Works that display our love for God. Works that display our love for one another. Works that display our love for the world around us. Works, as we see from this text tonight, are absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, that does not mean that they are meritorious. Understand me, there's a difference. They are not meritorious. They cannot in any way contribute to our salvation. They cannot in any way put God in a position where He owes us salvation. They cannot earn us favor with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But works are necessary. Without good works, beloved, James says we should have no confidence in our salvation. Without good works, we should have no confidence in anyone else's profession of faith. We, if we are truly the people of God, if we are truly justified by faith alone and Christ alone, we need to always be ready, beloved, to display that reality through how we live. And we should always be ready, and we should be praying that we can be ready to say, as the Apostle James says in chapter 2, verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works.